I invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles, if you have one, to Psalm 124. Psalm 124, we are considering the songs of ascents, a kind of psalter within the psalter, and we've come to this 124th Psalm. So let's read this portion of God's Word together and give attention to it. Psalm 124, beginning at verse 1. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Thus far, God's holy and inspired truth. May he write that truth upon our hearts. At a busy intersection downtown, just across from Wishart Hospital, stands an imposing bronze sculpture. A group of people representing all different ages are seen stepping with trepidation into a corridor of successive doorways. And at the other side, a family is seen emerging hand in hand from this labyrinth with expressions of relief and joy. The large granite title that's perched on four columns reads, Cancer Survivors Park. Then just under a mile away on the canal stands another imposing monument. This one is inscribed with nearly 1,200 names. And they are the crew of the USS Indianapolis that was torpedoed in the last days of the Second World War. The plaque underneath offers an expression of gratitude. It reads, the survivors of the USS Indianapolis dedicate this site to all who served their country in the Pacific, living and dead, throughout World War II. Survivors are people that have long memories. And those memories are often painful. Now, they are memories of affliction along life's pathway, memories of grueling trials that they've endured and have, by God's grace, emerged from on the other side. And while these two examples I've mentioned in our city demonstrate the importance of remembering and reflecting on past suffering in the present, they also express gratitude for that survival and the cost and the sacrifice that others paid for that survival to be possible. The psalm that we want to consider this evening is a song for survivors. And like all of the songs of ascents that we have been considering, it describes poetically the believer's pilgrimage in this life, from this world to the heavenly Jerusalem. And it reminds us, this one particularly reminds us, of Jesus' words in John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus says you will face repetitive trials in this life that will endanger your very soul. But if the Lord is on your side, as the psalmist says in verse 1, you will in the end emerge as survivors. You can count upon it. if the Lord is on your side. The psalmist describes for us unlikely survivors in verses 1 to 5. He describes grateful survivors in verses 6 and 7. And he also describes confident survivors in verse 8. These will be the 3 points of our study this evening. Let's begin then by considering unlikely survivors in verses 1 to 5. And these are addressed in the majority of the psalm. If you look again at verses 1 and 2, we read, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us." Unlikely survivors of what? Well, all we're told in the second verse is when men rose up against us. And the motive of these men is shown in the next verse, when their wrath was kindled against us. This psalm describes a conflict. It describes a war against God's people from a malicious enemy that is determined to destroy us. The author is King David. We all know that his personal life was a catalogue of stories about people out to get him and how the Lord gave him a dramatic escape. But the psalm doesn't just speak to us of his personal survival in Psalm 124. Rather, he speaks primarily of the survival of the church. He speaks of Israel here. God's people, God's chosen ones, had faced some deadly threat, some danger that virtually guaranteed their extermination. And the enemies of the church are filled with a hatred that is implacable. It's clear on almost every page of the scriptures. There is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So David elaborates then on this conflict under this heading. First of all, by explaining its likely outcome, that which everybody expected. And then secondly, its unlikely outcome, which actually happened. First of all, the likely outcome. We find that in verses 3 to 5. He says, "Then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have gone over our soul." The expected outcome, the likely outcome, was death. Humanly speaking, the odds were stacked against them. All other things being equal, as we tend to say, the likely outcome would have been their destruction. There's a recently published book entitled What If? What If? The subtitle reads, "The world's foremost military historians imagine what might have been." This book is an exercise in what is sometimes called speculative history. They contemplate the probable aftermath of major turning point battles if the outcome had been totally different. So, for example, there are chapters with titles like these: "The Repulse of the English Fireships, The Victory of the Spanish Armada, 1588. How about this one? "Robert E. Lee Humbles the Union, How the Civil War Might Have Turned Out Differently." I think probably the most disconcerting chapter of all, "D-Day Fails, Atomic Alternatives in Europe." You get the idea. It's a very entertaining read, actually. It's also a very frightening read, because you contemplate these very plausible historical might have beens. But if you're a Christian and you read a book like that, you find yourself, above all things, thankful to the Lord, the sovereign Lord of history, for what he has been pleased to spare us, and that he's able still to carry out his infallible decree through the unpredictability of such things as unstable weather patterns and unstable dictators. He's sovereign over it all. Well, you see, in much the same way, the psalmist here is indulging in a little speculation of his own, a little speculative history. He says, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel not say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. What if, he says. And please notice here that he exhorts you as fellow believers to join him in this mental exercise. He says, let Israel now say. Let Israel now say. Let your mind wander for a moment and linger on what might have been. What would the likely outcome have been if the Lord had not been on your side and the trials you've faced in your life up to this point? Well, David answers that question with two graphic images from the world of nature, doesn't he? He says there in verse 3, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. The language of verse 3 is actually borrowed from a passage in the book of Numbers, Numbers 16:32, where you may remember it describes an earthquake that swallowed alive the rebels led by Korah. I wonder, have you ever experienced spiritual earthquakes in your life, in your pilgrimage to heaven? Massive, sudden, life-changing trials that shake your faith to the core. Indeed, it might have been persecution from this fallen world. It may have been something else. Natural tragedies that curse this fallen world. Sickness, natural disasters, and so on. But either way, it felt as if the earth was giving way beneath you. As you look back with the psalmist over your pilgrimage, ask yourself, what was the likely outcome if the Lord had not been on your side? The other example he gives from nature is in verses 4 and 5. It reads, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. The New King James translation, verse 4 there, is rather unfortunate. The stream, it's probably fair to say a quiet, bubbling stream is not a very threatening picture. It's not the best translation. The picture, rather, the actual word that's used is of a wadi. That's a dry seasonal riverbed that suddenly fills with water when the rainy season comes, and it produces sudden flash floods that cascade down the mountain, and they sweep away anything that's unfortunate enough to be in the way. The NIV is good here. It says the flood would have engulfed us. That's the idea, you see, and you would certainly have been drowned, is the idea. You know that perilous waters are a very frequent Old Testament metaphor for great overwhelming trials. We sang earlier from Psalm 18, verses 16 and 17, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy. Or Psalm 42, verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and your billows have broke over me. And again, have you not experienced that in your pilgrimage? Have there not been seasons in your life where trials have hit you violently like a flash flood, or perhaps successive trials like waves of the ocean again and again and again, and you've wondered at those times, will my fragile faith survive this? Will I be totally submerged? Again, as you reflect with David in the psalm on your pilgrimage, ask yourself, what was the likely outcome if the Lord had not been on your side? Thus reads David's list of what ifs, what might have been. And of course, he's able to do that, isn't he, in retrospect. He's looking back on this season of his life. He knows that God's secret purpose is only revealed after the events unfold. And yet, he acknowledges that God might have purposed to justly abandon Israel to their sin and let them fight a doomed battle in their own strength. Then, surely, he says, they would have been swallowed alive, overwhelmed. Their souls would have been submerged in the torrent. But David's pondering of this likely outcome is secondly couched in the light of the unlikely outcome that did in fact happen. The unlikely outcome was survival. Survival. Think about that. Nobody could have predicted it. They were hopelessly outnumbered. They were like Gideon versus the Midianites, or David versus Goliath, or Hezekiah versus the besieging Assyrians. What was it that made all the difference? What was it that made the unlikely outcome a reality? The Lord was on our side. The Lord was on our side. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it later in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God is for us. Who can be against us? There's a word of application here for you if you are a believer this evening. We marvel, don't we, when we hear of astonishing near misses and narrow escapes. The child that survives in earthquake rubble for a week by drinking rainwater. The hiker who survives a canyoneering accident in the Rockies by cutting off his own arm and walking to safety. Unlikely survivors. And likewise, my friends, the church, the Israel of God, is a band of unlikely survivors. It has withstood every onslaught of man and devils since the Garden of Eden. The words of the psalm could be applied to Israel at the Red Sea, which survived the hand of Pharaoh and his army, and you remember the water submerged them instead. It could be applied to Israel in the wilderness, which survived the armies of Sihon and Og the giant and the curses of Balaam. It could be applied to Israel in the conquest of Canaan, which survived the attack of the Amorites in Joshua 10. It could be applied to Israel under the judges, which survived the onslaught of the surrounding nations again and again and again. And it certainly applies to Israel under King David, which survived the menace of the Philistines. So we could go on. God's people were unlikely survivors. And it's only because the Lord was on their side. And you see, my friends, the same can be said of you. If you're a Christian here this evening, you're one of God's people. You are an Israelite indeed. Each individual Christian in this world is an unlikely survivor. In your great conflict with the world and the flesh and the devil, you may at times in your pilgrimage have felt hopelessly outnumbered and outgunned and outmatched. How have you stood your ground against all this onslaught? You seemed like such a tiny, vulnerable minority. Well, at the risk of sounding cliched, with God on your side, you're always the majority. You're always the majority. 1 John 4, verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And surely, my friends, we see the crowning example of what David's talking about in this psalm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's great gospel rescue plan. All of us here who are Christians are survivors of the greatest plague in history, the plague of sin. And we are survivors of the greatest military coup in history, Satan's invasion and occupation of God's good world. You were, says Paul to Timothy, ensnared by the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, Satan rose up to devour you, Christian. And if it had not been the Lord who was on your side, then the pit would surely have swallowed you alive. And the swollen waters would have gone over your soul eternally. But what is far worse, God himself was your enemy. God himself was your enemy. And yet in his unfathomable grace, while you were enemies, you were reconciled to God through the blood of his son. Romans 5 verse 10. Christian, you are truly an unlikely survivor. There's also an application here for the unbeliever who may be here this evening. You see, for many men and women and boys and girls in this world, the roles in this psalm are reversed. Look again at verses 1 and 2. For the unbeliever, we might instead read these verses this way. If it had been man who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had been man who was on our side when God rose up against us, then he would have swallowed us alive when his wrath was kindled against us. This is a song for survivors, but it's possible that some of you here this evening will not survive. For it is not man who rises up against you. It's God. It's God. If God is not on your side, then, my friend, the waters will overwhelm you. Then the swollen waters will go over your soul. Jesus himself tells us in Mark 9, verse 40, he who is not against us is on our side. So the question is, whose side are you on this evening? That's the question you need to ask yourself. If Christ is not your friend, then he is your enemy, and you will not survive the day of judgment. And so may each of us make diligent search of our hearts this evening and meet Jesus as our friend in this life before we meet him as our enemy in the next. So then, we've been thinking about unlikely survivors. But that brings us in the second place to consider grateful survivors in verses 6 and 7. And this is what we read there. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. David has spent the majority of this psalm reflecting on his past deliverances, and he's contemplated the unlikely survival of God's people. But he also has a few words here in the last several verses for the present. What do survivors do once the danger has passed? Well, he mentions two things. First, he says that grateful survivors bless God for their deliverance. Let me say it again. Grateful survivors bless God for their deliverance. In other words, they don't brag about their own military prowess, but they give all praise to him who has saved them from death. That's why in verse 6 he cries, "Blessed be the Lord." He has not given us as a prey to their teeth. My friends, since salvation is exclusively the domain of God, therefore also must his praise be. Survivors are debtors to grace alone. They understand that salvation is sola gratia, by grace alone. Paul again echoes this beautifully in Ephesians 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." And you remember, he goes and he lists all those blessings. And then he says, "According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." It's all of grace. David and Paul both urge us to bless God for his deliverance. To bless God, writes the commentator Alec Mateer, is to review what he is, to bring his glories to mind, and to respond in worship, wonder, and adoration. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do you bless God for his deliverance? Have you ever stopped what you're doing and contemplated that you might be in hell at this very moment had God not extended his grace to you? Do you believe that your sins, the sins that you can think of, the sins that you can make a list of, those sins that you have done have earned you eternal death? Few things intensify the power and the sincerity of your praise than meditating on your just judgment had Christ not paid it fully in your place. Are you a grateful survivor? The 17th century Dutch theologian Wilhelmus Abrakel writes this: "How great is God's goodness towards you, that he who passes by millions, condemning them for their sins, has eternally chosen you to be his child and the object of his incomprehensible grace and salvation. Why was the gospel proclaimed to you? Why are you called, drawn, and quickened? Why do you know Jesus Christ and receive him by faith? Does it not issue forth from his eternal counsel to save you? Lose yourself in holy amazement and confess with the psalmist, 'What is man that you are mindful of him?'" Grateful survivors bless God for their deliverance. And the other thing they do in the present is that grateful survivors meditate often on their deliverance. Grateful survivors meditate often on their deliverance. Again, in verses 6 and 7, "Blessed be the Lord. He's not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped." We've seen already two metaphors the psalmist has used of from the world of nature. He's spoken of being swallowed up by an earthquake. He's spoken of being drowned in a deluge. And here we have two new metaphors from the creation. They're added to the picture. And those metaphors are of being devoured by wild beasts. and of being trapped like a bird in a snare. But again, David says twice, our soul has escaped. Our soul has escaped. And notice that this time he tells you exactly how your escape happened. The means of your deliverance is finally explained. And specifically, he informs you that God refused to surrender you to your enemy. Think about that. God refused to surrender. He refused to give you up to your enemy. He says in verse 6, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. This surely speaks to us of our Father's tender care. Who will let no true spiritual harm come to any of his children. He doesn't feed his people to the lions. He delivers them from the lions as he did Daniel in the lion's den. And then he also tells us that God thwarted the plan of the enemy. He thwarted the plan of the enemy. Verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. Fowler had set a snare for you, a trap. Your enemy is crafty. He's deceitful. Fowlers, bird trappers, have many different kinds of snare for every different kind of bird. So the devil sets his traps for each of us according to our respective weaknesses. He knows us well. He knows well how to bait those traps that he sets. But you see, God comes and he intercepts him. He intercepts him and he foils his wicked plan. And then the other means of deliverance he mentions is that God has broken the cage that imprisons you. Isn't that marvelous? God has broken the cage that imprisons you. He says the snare is broken and we have escaped. So though you may have been caught fast in the cords of sin, God comes to you and he performs a prison break. He breaks you out of prison, and off you go. You're free. You're set free like a bird from the cage. Friends, all of this, and I hope you can see it, all of this is gospel imagery, isn't it? It's gospel imagery. Here in the words of prophecy, Satan caught Adam in his snare in the garden. And so he holds man captive to do his will, as we saw in 2 Timothy 2:26. But God will not easily surrender his prized people. So what does he do? He thwarts the plan of the old enemy. And he springs the fowler's trap. And he comes in the flesh himself. And he takes your cords upon himself so that you may escape as a bird from them. As grateful survivors, do you meditate often on the gospel? Do you meditate on the great deliverance that has come to you? Our soul has escaped. That's our status this evening. If we are Christians, make the gospel your everyday meditation. It is the starting point of your pilgrimage. It is the necessary fuel for your pilgrimage, and it is the guarantee of perseverance in your pilgrimage. You see, Christians aren't people who just believe the gospel once they get saved, and then they somehow progress beyond the gospel in their Christian life to something more advanced. You can't advance on the gospel. You need it every day of your ascent to the heavenly Jerusalem. And you need it because, as the psalmist reminds you in verse 3, your enemy is enraged against you. And he still wants to destroy you, whether it's by open assault, as we saw in verses 2 to 6, or by stealth, as we saw in verse 7. And at such times, what do you need? You need the gospel. You need to meditate on the gospel. And remind yourself that you're dead to sin. You're a new creation in Christ. The snare is broken. You have escaped. So unlikely survivors and grateful survivors. And then briefly in conclusion, confident survivors. Let's look at the last verse, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The first point this evening told us what would have happened. The second point told us what did happen. And the final point assures us of what will happen. Your past deliverance, you see, brings present praise. But it also brings future hope for the remainder of your pilgrimage. You will face repetitive trials in this life that will endanger your very soul. But if the Lord is on your side, you will in the end emerge as survivors. You will persevere to the end. It's probably fair to say that if you mention the word survivor today, most people are going to think of a certain reality TV show of the same name. And then if you know the show, contestants are isolated in the wilderness and they compete against each other. And by progressive elimination, they vote off successive members of the tribe until a sole survivor is left. The slogan of the show is outwit, outplay, outlast. How different this is from the survivor in Psalm 124. See, if you think that you can survive the jungle of this life unscathed, because you have outwitted or outplayed and outlasted, you will never survive this wilderness, where earthquakes devour and flash floods drown and wild animals tear and death traps are hidden everywhere. You must first acknowledge your helplessness. You must swallow your pride and you must appeal to Jesus Christ to come and be on your side. That's what you need to do. If it's not resolved in your heart this evening, you must do this if you are to survive. The perseverance of the saints, that doctrine we hold so dearly, depends upon the perseverance of God with the saints. And that, you see, is why David concludes the psalm by confessing our help is in where? Who? It's in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This makes him not just a survivor, it makes him a confident survivor. He knows, you see, that these enemies are going to pursue him every step of his pilgrimage. But he also knows that they will be no match for the God who is on his side, for his God is the God who made heaven and earth. It's interesting, isn't it? You remember David has carefully chosen these metaphors of our enemies, and they're all drawn from the created order. Earthquakes and flash floods and wild beasts and fowlers trapping birds. But they will not harm you if the maker of the created order is on your side. He's well able to take his creation in hand. He's the master of his creation. He made it. It belongs to him. He's king. And therefore, you need not be afraid. His works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So, my friends, Psalm 124 is a song for survivors, unlikely survivors, grateful survivors, confident survivors. And my friend, if you can sincerely sing this song, you're going to sing it not because of any survival of the fittest, but rather as an unlikely survival of the weakest. And you'll sing as a confident survivor because of who is on your side. So as you go out and do battle this week, do so as God's redeemed people did on the eve of conquest. Deuteronomy 20 verse 3. Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you. to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, truly we can say that if we do not have you on our side, we will not survive this pilgrimage. And so we do ask and pray that we may make conscience this very evening to ensure that the Lord is on our side. And we do give thanks to you, Lord, those of us who have experienced your deliverances again and again, that you are a God worthy of our praise and gratitude. How many times we would have been submerged, how many near misses we can recount in our lives. What would have happened if we say to ourselves, and yet we thank you that there are no ifs in your economy, for you are sovereign. And Lord, we rejoice that you are a God who delights to use means. We pray, Lord, that you would therefore encourage us this evening by this means of grace. We pray that you would help us to go into battle this week, O Lord. And as we don't know what trials we'll face, we know we will. But we know who is on our side. And we know that he is able to deliver all those who put their trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.